Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Resurrected Living. Here's Heather Choplin with our scripture reading.
I'll be reading from Colossians 3, 1 through 11. So, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Last week, we talked about being Easter people. And this week's theme is connected to that in a way. And because the lectionary includes a reading from Colossians 3, 1 through 11, and because we are continuing to focus on being Easter people, living resurrected lives, I think it might serve us well to keep reading a little bit further in Colossians. So to that end, I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. June 28, 1914. Assassination of Archduke Ferdinand and the beginning of World War I. October 1929, stock market crash. September 1939, German invasion of Poland and the beginning of World War II. December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor. August 6th, 1945, atomic bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. October 24th, 1945, the foundation of the United Nations. November 22nd, 1963, assassination of John F. Kennedy. April 4th, 1968, assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. July 21st, 1969, Apollo 11, Neil Armstrong walks on the moon. November the 9th, 1989, the fall of the Berlin Wall. September 11th, 2001, terrorist attacks on the World Trade Centers. March 12th, 2020, NCAA President Mark Emmert cancels the Division I basketball tournaments due to the COVID-19 pandemic. And while we might think that is a smaller historic event, to those of us in ACC country, we knew in that moment everything would change. These are the dates, some of them, that have shaped modern history, each one signaling a quick and unprecedented change to the ways in which we govern, the ways in which we live our lives, the ways in which we think about life. These dates represent the events about which we are often asked, "Where were you when?" Not being alive yet when Kennedy was assassinated and being a little too young to remember the fall of the Berlin Wall, I do remember sitting in my senior English class one September morning when we were just getting settled. The principal came on the intercom and encouraged everyone to turn on their TV screens. "An historic event was happening," she said. Before anyone knew how or why, we saw smoke billowing out of the World Trade Center. And before any of us understood what we were looking at, we saw a large object come heading towards the second tower. It looked like an airplane, but surely that couldn't be what we were seeing, right? What in the world was happening? At risk of quoting too many Alan Jackson songs in a short span of time, when I think about this long list of dates, and especially that moment, I can't think about them without hearing his deep voice crooning the song, "Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning?" It's a reminder of just how significant each and every one of these moments are. The moments when it really does feel like our entire world is flipped upside down. Nothing else makes sense. Of course, just like we have this list of shared dates, dates that we each know and remember, dates in which we can tell you exactly where we were when something happened in history, we all have our own lists of individual dates as well, of birth dates and death dates, start dates and retirement dates, first dates and even holy dates, all dates that we remember and honor each time they roll around because they mark the most significant events in our lives. They remind us of the times when absolutely everything changed and we had to figure out for the first time, or maybe for the millionth time, how we were going to live in light of the change. You know, early Christianity is also marked by its own list of very significant dates. For a lot of reasons, these dates can seem a little fluid. There wasn't anybody standing by live tweeting them when they happened. So sometimes these moments in history feel a little more connected to story than they are to time. But for our purposes today, we can say that the following historical moments shaped the church and the early movement of Jesus' followers. 1 BC, the birth of Jesus. 12 to 20 in the Common Era, around that time, we believe Jesus reads the Isaiah scroll in the synagogue, identifying himself as the Messiah. Around 30 CE, we think Jesus died, rose, and then ascended into heaven, and his followers began to settle around Jerusalem. Around 35 to 36 CE, Saul's Damascus Road experience happened, and his name was changed to Paul. Between 50 and 60 CE, Paul's ministry expands and he begins planting churches and visiting congregations and writing letters to Christians all around the ancient Near East. Many of these letters have become the text of our New Testament. And sometime between 60 and 65 CE, we believe that Paul died, and a new generation of church leadership emerged, marking a new phase of life for Christians. Each of these moments signaled major changes for the church, for those who followed Jesus. Just like the list of historical events I read at the beginning of today's sermon, these are the dates that marked history for early Christian people. Some of them seem rather obvious, the birth of Jesus, right? Jesus reading from the Isaiah scroll, but others seem like they might be a little bit more hidden between the lines. I bet if I had asked each of you to write a timeline of early Christianity today, some of those dates in Paul's life might have not shown up. Paul's legacy, though, was so influential that biblical scholars believe even after Paul died, other early Christians began or continued to write letters using Paul's name. They built upon the foundation of Paul's work. These new writers, they use a pseudonym, and while we would never imagine doing this now, using somebody else's name when we were to create our own work, in the ancient world, it was a way of honoring those who had gone before. To write in Paul's name would not be dishonoring or defrauding his ministry. It would be quite the opposite. Those who had learned from Paul, who had benefited from his ministry, and who wanted to see the church live on and thrive in this new era, they continued writing in Paul's name. It was a way of honoring his legacy, of continuing the work of the gospel, of guiding the church into a new era. In these later letters, such as Colossians, the one we read from this morning, biblical scholars note significant shifts in attitudes and theologies, things like marriage and baptism, and there was a distinct move away from the belief that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. These are major theological shifts, things that the church has to reckon with as they move into this new era as a renewed body of Christ in the world. Now, some readers may deny these shifts, and some worry that the evolution of thought contained within the Bible threatens the value or the veracity of Scripture. But I find these little nuances to be liberating for all of us. I find them to be incredibly helpful as we seek to live our faith as followers of Jesus in our day. As the ancient Greek philosopher said, change is the only constant in life. And when change comes in major ways, when life as we know it is turned upside down, is interrupted, and everything feels different, we are all forced, or maybe we are all invited, to pause, to reassess, and to decide on what really matters. In the aftermath of the September 11th attacks, Americans displayed unprecedented unity. Do you remember that? The same thing happened in the early days of the COVID-19 pandemic, as restaurants were forced to close their dining rooms and hospitals were slammed with patients, often receiving care in hallways or makeshift medical tents. Everyone rallied to buy takeout meals from their favorite places just to keep the businesses afloat. There were public campaigns praising nurses, doctors, sanitation workers, and other frontline medical employees for their diligence and their dedication and their commitment to us all in the worst of times. Partnerships emerged as people remembered that we all really did need one another in new and unprecedented ways if we were ever going to make it through this global crisis together. It reminded me in many ways of stories I've heard from World War II, when women would leave home and go to work in factories to support the war effort. When civilians endured rations and when military personnel put their own bodies on the line, all united for the common good. These were valiant responses to global crises, historical moments calling us all to put on new clothes, if you will, in order to face the challenges that were arising. Of course, the other thing about these historic moments, when crisis arrives and it's an all hands on deck response, the other thing is that we never really can go back to what was. We can't. Because on the other side of crisis, we emerge as changed people. We have become a new person individually when we come through. We've become new people collectively, a new community, a new country, and maybe even a new world. And when that happens, we realize the old clothes that used to fit just fine, well, they don't fit anymore. And, you know, I wonder if it's the same thing with baptism. We talk about dying to self and rising with Christ. I wonder if that means we change our clothes. Now, on the one hand, this might feel like good news. Maybe those old pants were starting to get snug around the waist. That is a common pandemic problem. Maybe it was time to replace them anyway. But on the other hand, we really liked that dress. Those shoes were really nice. That tie looked good. You know, some say it's time for the church to get a new wardrobe, to strip off some of the old judgment and hypocrisy, to leave behind our old love of purity and perfection and power in order to embrace a design that has a little bit of growing room, or even one that anticipates brokenness. After all, ours is a gospel that is good news to all the people, right? Some say it's time for the church to get a new wardrobe. Some say it's time for the church to be renewed. Of course, on the one hand, this renewal feels like good news. But on the other hand, many of us kind of liked those old clothes. In some ways, the stability that we thought we could find here in the church when everything else was changing around us is gone as the church struggles to figure out which clothes it's going to put on. Some of us are dying for renewal and others are reaching for a lifeline. What clothes shall we wear? You know, this is where I think all the history becomes hopeful. Do you remember that short little timeline that I shared a moment ago? The one that started around the year 1 BC and then spanned through, you know, the 60s or 70s. It was just the tiniest little glimpse of a much bigger history, just 60 or 70 years of an unending story that predated the birth of Christ and long outlasted the ministry of Paul. Because that story, though it was ripe with conflict and crisis and change, it was all part of the bigger story of God's expanding love. It was part of the bigger story of that love unfolding, taking root and taking shape here on God's beloved earth. You know, we could stay here all morning reading from a long, long list of moments of historic interruption and change and transformation, and we could do that just focusing on the Christian tradition. But what's more important than this long list of events is the truth that God has been with us through it all, teaching us in wisdom, growing us in grace, and expanding our own hearts so that we might be reminded of what really matters. So what clothes, then, shall we put on as we begin to emerge from this historic moment? Or maybe the better question for us to consider first is, what clothes do we need to take off and leave behind? Hopefully, by now we have learned that we cannot move forward thinking only of ourselves, of our own preferences, and thinking only from our own unique life experiences. Hopefully, by now we've learned that we can leave that behind. And if we've learned anything from this season and all the changes that are resulting from it, surely it has been that even though our lives are different, even though our news is different, our political parties are different, and some of our most deeply held beliefs are different, despite all of that, you and I, we all need one another. This may seem like a lesson for our public lives, but I believe it is profoundly impacting our spiritual lives as well. And I also believe it will take a whole new, beautiful wardrobe full of spiritual garments if we are ever going to build a better future, a better world, and a better church together. In fact, this is what resurrected living is all about. It's about allowing God to use us to build God's kingdom here and now. You know, as we look at the world and see everything that is happening out there, as we look out and see all the crises that are facing our world today, crises caused by differences of racial, economic, political, and social systems of exclusion and oppression, we may begin to wonder if there is even a possibility of resurrection at all. Can we even live resurrected lives in our world today? Sometimes the answer is, I genuinely don't know. But then we turn to the church. We turn our focus to the people who gather in this space week after week after week, the people who share lives with one another, and even if it is only once a week, at least it is once a week that we know the people of God gather together across all lines of difference. That the people of God worship their God who desires to liberate us all from those lines of difference. And we recommit ourselves week after week after week to hiding our lives in the love of God that refuses to let us go, no matter what changes all around us. So as we prepare to face the world another time this coming week, embracing the truth that change is indeed the only constant in life, and without any clue what awaits us just the other side of those doors back there, what we can know is this. If we want to live resurrected lives, if we want to be Easter people like we talked about last week, we have to start by putting on the clothes of our resurrected Lord. And we have to let go of everything else. We have to strip off all the stuff that might have served us well in the past, but it does not advance the gospel today. So instead of that stuff, we have to choose new clothes, new garments of compassion and kindness, humility and meekness, patience, forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. The text says it three times, I figured we might as well. But first of all, and last of all, and maybe even most of all, we have to put on love. So Lord, help us as we pick out our clothes. Amen.